I want to encourage each of you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles 25, we're going to read about a man, a king named Amaziah, king of Judah. Look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Let's go ahead and put Amaziah in his place in history. He was one of a long list of kings of Judah. He reigned around 800 years before Christ. His father was Joash, who we often refer to as the boy king, of whom we had a recent lesson about. His grandfather was Ahaziah. I'll just say this, it never ceases to interest me with the Bible's emphasis on the male gender in the genealogies of the Old Testament, that when one reads about many of these kings, that the mother is so often mentioned. In fact, notice again how this is worded in our reading. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The mother is mentioned. Now his father, Joash, is indirectly mentioned in the last verse of chapter 24, but his mother is specifically mentioned. And then these words, and he did what was right. In the cases, if I have counted correctly, in the cases of some 18 of these kings, the mother is mentioned. And in the genealogy, and almost without exception, immediately following her name comes a short summation of the king's life, whether he was evil or whether he served the Lord. Give you a little taste of that. Flip to the right to chapter 26, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Back to chapter 22 and verse 2. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother counseled him to do wickedly. And yes, these passages as well mention the daddy in these kings' life stories, but right now, I want us to notice that the mother is equally mentioned. And I would like to just go ahead and suggest right now that passages such as these do not come short in establishing the old proverb, though it's not a biblical one, the one that says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Surely that is a true statement, and it ought to be impressed on us. And the reason I say that is because we have become, in America, we have become unimpressed with it. We have. We have lost sight, and men are just as much to blame for this blindness, but we've lost sight of the need for mother in our culture, the most important job that a woman can have. The job of mother far surpasses any job a man might do in the secular world, and in importance it equals the job that a man has as father. Mothers and mothers-to-be, I sincerely hope you realize the sobering responsibility that you have. There is no one who will have more to do with how your child grows up than you. And that's why, mothers, it's so important that you mold that child, that you not let the world, because the world will do a pitiful job at best. Now, that child may leave the Lord later on, as we're going to see in today's lesson, but that in no wise negates the importance of your work. Now, again, we're not underestimating the importance of the man in all this, and right there is another problem in today's homes. The man isn't there in all too many cases. But how important the mother is in the home. Well, with that noted, I want us to take a look now at the brief description given of Amaziah's life. He did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. That word, that three-letter word, but, is surely a word of giant proportions. And too many times it leaves us wishing it weren't there, along with what follows. For example, in 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. Or 2 Chronicles 26:16, about Uzziah, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And here it says of Amaziah, but not with a loyal heart. Now, to Amaziah's credit, he did some things early on in his career that showed quite a bit of trust in God. For instance, in his executing justice against those who had murdered his father, Joash. Joash, Amaziah's father, had been severely wounded in a battle with the Syrians, and as he lay on his bed, his servants killed him. Well, Amaziah, as king, gives them what they deserve. They deserve to die. But the space of a long verse, verse 4, is given detailing the fact that Amaziah did not execute their entire households. There would have been a lot of sons who would have done that, thinking, I'll make sure none of these descendants comes back to do me harm for executing these men. But Amaziah showed trust in the Lord, and as verse 4 says, did as it is written in the law of the book, in the book of Moses. On another occasion, worthy of note, Amaziah trusted God by sending part of his army home as he readied himself and his army to do battle with the Edomites. He was the king of Judah, as we have noted. He had his army, but then he had hired 100,000 Israel mercenaries to help him in the battle. But God told Amaziah he needed to let these 100,000 mercenaries go. Look at chapter 25 and verse 7. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle, even so God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. The prophet tells Amaziah he needs to let these men go and to not use them in battle. And Amaziah, to his credit, seemed to show trust in the Lord in this and let 100,000 Israel soldiers go home. Verse 10, he discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Well, we're reading about Amaziah and what we've read about him so far, so good. But there's that haunting statement back in verse 2. But not with a loyal heart. But not with a loyal heart. So I want us to read. Look at verse 11. After sending these soldiers home. Then Amaziah strengthened himself in leading his people. He went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Those would be Edomites. And the children of Judah took captive another 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. But look at verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, after the Lord had given him this victory, it was so that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. But not with a loyal heart. That statement in verse 2. The word loyal is defined as being steadfast in allegiance to one's homeland, government, or sovereign. You can read of synonyms such as constant, faithful, attached, unflagging. That's what it means to be loyal. To think that this king, who had started out so well, should now turn to idolatry. Well, he wasn't loyal. He wasn't constant. His heart wasn't fully attached to God. I might say this before we get to condemning Amaziah's faults, and they need to be denounced. But before we do that, we might do well to take a cautious look at our own selves. John C. Whitcomb, in his book Solomon to the Exile, said this. He said that Amaziah should bow down and burn incense to the Edomite idols, which were obviously not able to deliver even their own people, is so ridiculous as to be almost unbelievable. But how believable or rational is any sin? Let me ask you, do you see anything rational in the behavior of a Christian who looks out and sees with his own eyes the things that are destroying other people's lives, in essence, their gods? And then after seeing that, seeing the destruction in other people's lives by their gods, seeks to make them his own. You see any sense in that? For example, here's somebody, they see what the love of money is doing in another person's life. It's just wrecking their life. But then he just jumps right in himself. Surely everybody knows the devastating effects of adultery, and yet so many today seem to be rushing in after witnessing it, the effects in other people's lives. They rush in at the very hint of temptation. There are so many things which, if we're not careful, even though we've seen what has happened to others, we fall prey to the same things. I might ask, how does that happen? How did it happen with Amaziah? It happens when a heart is not loyal, not perfect, not complete. Can we not see why the Bible pleads with us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life? Proverbs 4:23. If our heart is not in full allegiance to God, something sooner or later will come along that will make us just as foolishly sinful as Amaziah here. And if this wasn't enough, Amaziah just compounded his sin more by rebuking a prophet that the Lord sent to him. Look at verse 15. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counsel? Cease. Why should you be killed?" Then the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God is determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not heeded my counsel." Here is Amaziah. He has reached the point that he is no longer going to listen to God or his messengers. And in his pride over defeating Edom, he then goes out seeking to do battle with Israel. And look at verse 19. He is told by the king of Israel, verse 19, "Indeed you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you?" Verse 20, "But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom." And sure enough, Amaziah and all of Judah are defeated, verse 22, and Amaziah is captured. And even though Amaziah is eventually set free in Jerusalem, he spends the last years of his reign really as a lame duck king. And verses 26 and 27 chronicle his death. We'll read them. "Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there." It's a sad story. The story of Amaziah. He served the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He reached the point where, somewhat reminds me of the passage in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer warns his readers of reaching a point where it is impossible for those who have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6. Let me ask you again, does that happen overnight? Does that happen just like that? And the answer to that is almost always no. Disloyalty happens over a space of days, months, more often years. My friends, examples such as Amaziah and those that we've witnessed in our own lifetime ought to be enough to frighten us to continually examine ourselves and inquire, Lord, are there things in my life that are leading me away from you? Things that are leading to disloyalty? And I think before we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, that such could never happen to me, maybe we ought to read 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, I believe those things from the life of Amaziah make a good lesson for us. But before we close the books on this man, I would like to do something just a little bit different and go back, same chapter, chapter 25. I want us to go back to that incident of Judah's battle with Edom. There's a verse in there that ought to strike a nerve with each of us and cause us to further look at ourselves and how we view God's ability to provide for us. The lesson is found in the statement made by God's prophet in verse 9. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Let's just remind ourselves of the setting. Amaziah is going to do battle against the Edomites. He has 300 soldiers. We're not told how many Edom had. But he had 300,000 soldiers, but then he went out and hired 100,000 men from the northern kingdom. He spent quite a bit of money to hire them. 100 talents, or about 7,000 pounds of silver. And this was when God's prophet came to him and told him that he needed to send these 100,000 men home. Amaziah's answer to that, and the man of God's reply, is in verse 9. And I want us to read that, and I want us to focus the rest of our comments in this lesson on it. Look at chapter 25 and verse 9. Then Amaziah, after he was told to let these men go, Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." Let me just read that again. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. May I submit that there is nothing in this life that we may have invested in that is worth clinging to if it means a conflict with God and His will for us. Amaziah was showing that he thought that 100 talents of silver meant something. But what about the 100 talents? And the prophet was trying to show him, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And I have thought, God help us to see the same about things that we might cling to in life that perhaps we need to let go. I think I know of some who might say, and we'll just consider a few of these, some who might say, what about all that clothing that I've spent money on? Here they perhaps have become Christians. They're seeking to please the Lord. They've come to an understanding that they have been wearing apparel that isn't modest. What about the money I've spent on that? And you know, the answer would simply be, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Isn't that so? My, what an understatement. The Lord is able to give us so much more than whatever it might be. The kingdom of Jesus Christ and all of the blessings in Christ, forgiveness of sin, fellowship with God, hope of an eternal heaven, and we're worried about a little money that we might have spent on something that we can't wear any longer. I remember my mother telling me the story a few years ago of a man and wife who had become, both of them had put on Christ in baptism. And they were asking this, what about all of this alcohol that we have? I believe that they had owned a bar, and they understood that repentance, in order to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, demanded that they get out of that line of work. But in their basement, they had this long bar and just scores, perhaps hundreds of bottles of different types of wine and spirits. And they thought about that and what they ought to do with these bottles. Some thoughts occurred to them. Well, maybe we ought to try to sell them No, we shouldn't do that. Surely we shouldn't give them to somebody. And it finally occurred to them, and I really love this. They invited all of their new fellow members in the church over to their house one night and allowed each of the members to take a bottle and to just pour it down the drain. They understood the Lord is able to give them much more than whatever, probably thousands of dollars, they had spent on that liquor. Perhaps many would say today, but what about my job? You know, somebody's employment may bring him, maybe even after many years with a company, to where he's not able to worship on the Lord's Day and commune with Christ and his brethren. Our society today thinks less and less about Sunday being the Lord's Day, and thinks more and more about it being an actual day of work. And somebody may be saying, but what about my job? Surely the Lord doesn't expect me. And the answer would come back, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. If we're not careful, we can come to treasure and endear ourselves to things which should never hold such a place in our hearts, and which eventually may come into conflict with our God. One of the weightier ordinances of God, so many come into conflict today, and we've already alluded to this, is proper parenting. The father is instructed to bring up his children in the training and admonition of the Lord in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is given as an example to all mothers, as she is seen as one who, among other things, watches over the ways of her household. Too often parents don't have time for their children. And the reply is, you want me to have more time with my child, but what about my fun, my career, my big house, my expensive cars, my retirement portfolio that I'm saving for? Let me tell you, if you have the proper amount of time for your children, and all other things being right, you still can have all of those, that's fine. But if not, then that's not fine. Somebody asks, but what about all the Lord's reply would be, when we wonder what is to become of things we would like to have in this world, is, your children are the most important. The Lord is able to give you much more than these things that you're going to have to give up. Is there anything we would dare cling to if it came into conflict with God? Would the words, but what about, would those words be found on our lips? Maybe it would be some unlawful relationship. Some of us, if not most of us, hold our TV sets pretty dearly in our hearts. I can remember people of another generation saying, if television gets much worse, I'll just have to get rid of it. Well, it's gotten worse. The language and the sex and the violence. And while we may not have voiced those words just yet, might there not come a time when we might have to consider such? You know, if TV gets much worse, I'll just have to get rid of it. Or would we say, but what about all the money I've invested in that thing and all the fun that I get out of it? Beloved, let's just now acknowledge this, that if there is anything in this life, let's just remind ourselves of what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Well, I hope that we'll consider that. Let me just conclude by saying this. May God help us to hold dearly onto him and eternal life and not to cling to the things of this world. May he help us to be steadfast and loyal to him, and to look for the things in our life that are endearing us to this world and help us to rid ourselves of them. God is able to give us so much, so much more. And I'll just close with Matthew 19:29, where our Lord Jesus says that everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Thank you for listening.